Hey, good morning. It is great to see you all. We're going to actually start out today on a happy note. We're going to talk about death and how people die, and we all die. Last year, my father passed away. He was 78. Medical procedure went wrong. So I've been thinking a lot more about death lately. And since I have the microphone, we're going to talk about death. Particularly, how do great religious leaders die? Well, Moses, right? Great religious leader. Lived till he was 120 years old. Strong, sharp to the end, powerful leader. Takes his people all the way to the edge of the promised land. He really went out on top. Buddha dies when he's 80. Surrounded by his followers, serene, peaceful, successful. Confucius made it to 72, and he had to leave his hometown, but they welcomed him back with honor, and he died there, surrounded by his followers, the folks who would keep going on with his massively influential work. And there was Muhammad. Muhammad died in his 60s. Amazingly successful, the first leader of a united Arabia. He dies in his wife's arms, head in her lap, prayer on his lips. You know, what we see in how great religious leaders died is that they live to be old, right? And they die with lives full of blessing and peace. They go out on top, right? The way that we'd want to die, which totally makes sense, right? That's why people follow jokers like this. Is because we're like, hey, it must work, right? They had these lives that were successful and long and rich, and we want to get in on that. I mean, what kind of fool? Who would be dumb enough to follow someone who died in their 30s, young, who had his own people, his friends, abandon him, reject him? And if we believe what the Bible says, had God reject him? Who dies this tragic, premature death, shameful execution, full of suffering, naked, in agony, humiliated on a cross. I mean, who looks at that and says, oh, that guy, he knew what he was talking about. Let's get on that. You know, that don't add up that people would react that way. And yet, that's the historical fact, right? Jesus died like that. And through some miracle, the cross went from being this disgraceful, even swear word, to being this incredible source of hope and glory and life. And millions of people's lives have been changed by what Jesus did, by his suffering on the cross. Actually, human history, this whole world has been changed by what Jesus did on the cross. What's up with that? Hey, I'm so glad you asked, because between now till Easter, we're going to talk about that. We're going to press in this series of talks on knowing the suffering of Jesus. What was it about? And to be very clear here, we don't want to just know as in understand the suffering of Jesus. Now, we do want that, right? We want to get our minds around it. But we also want to know as in experience it. I mean, it's cool that Jesus' death on the cross changed world history. But it's way more cool to me that it changed me, that it made my life better. Now, this whole thing, it fits into our talk throughout this whole year. We're studying through the book of Matthew. So please, read the book of Matthew. It's the first biography of Jesus in the New Testament. If you actually spend a little time reading at home, you'll get more out of this year. And so today, what we're looking at in Matthew is what's commonly called the Last Supper. It's the last meal Jesus had with his disciples, and he uses this meal to explain, to teach them, to really sum up what his death is all about. He also uses it to establish what we call communion. It's this thing that we do where we drink the little juice and eat the cracker, and we remember Jesus' death. We celebrate it, and we do it here every week at the Vineyard, and we'll see today that in a cool way, communion allows us to know, to understand, and to experience Jesus' suffering. So let's dive into it further. Why don't you grab a Bible, or on page 695 in the Bibles we have here, we'll see what Jesus had to say about his death from Matthew, and we're in chapter 26. So let me pray, and then we'll dive in. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. I ask for each of us that we today will know your suffering more. We will understand better what you did on the cross, and we will be able to experience the results of it, the fruit of it. God, clear out anything that stands in the way of that, a powerful experience of you today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Matthew chapter 26, the Last Supper, starting in verse 17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' He replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.'" Okay, this next part, many of us are really familiar with what comes next. And that's kind of a shame because it's hard for us to see it fresh. You know, this was shocking to the disciples when they first heard it. And so try to hear this sort of with new ears. "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sang a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." All right, Jesus, he's using this Passover meal with his disciples to explain his suffering. And the first thing we see is that Jesus' suffering is on mission. All throughout what we just read, Jesus is in control. Back in verse 17, if you go back to the beginning, they're asking him, "Hey, where should we eat the Passover?" And they're asking that because they're staying outside of Jerusalem, and it's traditional to eat the Passover in Jerusalem. They needed a place, and Jesus is like, "Hey, I got that covered. It's all arranged." He's in control. Even the part where Jesus is betrayed with Judas. And there is so much meaning in that that we just don't have time to unpack today. But it shows that Jesus knew it was coming, right? Even more importantly, Jesus submitted to it voluntarily. And the symbolism in the meal itself, Jesus took the bread and broke it himself. He gives them the bread and the cup. No one takes it from him. Jesus had earlier said to his disciples, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." See, maybe when we were talking earlier about how great religious leaders die and how Jesus doesn't really fit into that, maybe the reason for that is Jesus isn't a great religious leader. The mission of a great religious leader is to point people to God, right? It's to teach them the things that they need to know and the things they need to do so they can get to God. That wasn't Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission was to suffer. It was to die on a cross. Now, here, in the midst of what's going on in the world, we see that Jesus is completely in control. He is on mission. Do we see that? Do we see that in our lives? Do we see Jesus in control and on mission? You know, his death on the cross, this thing that happened 2,000 years ago, do we see how the cross is so important? It is most important in this world today. Do we see the power of the cross changing things, making a difference on mission in our lives? Well, maybe we should back up here and get maybe a little bigger picture, okay? Jesus, he's using this meal, he's using Passover to explain why. Why did he have to die? And when many followers of Jesus are asked, why did Jesus die? I think often an answer is, well, he died because he loves us. He died to show us his love, for God so loved the world. Absolutely true. But let's test that a little bit. Okay, say there's a guy and a girl, and they're dating, right? And they go up to maybe Gooseberry Falls. They find a nice romantic spot overlooking the river. Now, the girl, she's not that into the guy. And the guy, he says to her, yeah, you know, it seems like you don't understand how much I love you. And she's like, yeah, I really don't get it. Can't we just be friends? Now, here's the question. Is there any way that the guy can prove his love for this girl by throwing himself into the river and drowning? Now, if someone else picks him up and throws him in, that's not going to work. Now, we just saw what Jesus did. It was voluntary, right? What would work? Would it work if he said to her, I love you just so much. Whew, splash. I mean, is she going to be like, oh my goodness, he loved me so much. Look, he just committed suicide for me. No, that's crazy talk, right? She's going to be like, thank goodness I didn't get more involved with this psycho. I mean, what a jerk. And now I got to live with that? Yeah. No, suicide, it doesn't show your love for anyone. There's only one way that he can prove his love by throwing himself in the river and drowning. Maybe you figured it out. It's if she's already in the river. If she goes in first and he jumps in to save her, if he gives up his life for hers, Jesus, with this last meal, he's making very clear that his death was not suicide by cop or centurion, Roman, whatever you look at it. He's saying, I had to die because it was the only way to save you. Jesus, he suffers in our place. Jesus, he could have chosen. He's in control. He could have chosen to die at any time, but he chose Passover. He chose that so he could use the Passover meal to show us that the cross was him dying in our place. And I wish that we had hours to talk about Passover. It is amazing. There are so many gems there to understanding Jesus. You got like the Trinity of the matzah, and the one gets broken and hidden, buried, and raised up. Oh, it's good. But we got to simplify it for the sake of time. Exodus chapter 12. God, through Moses, tells the Jews every year they are to remember that he saved them, he delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. That's the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, I like to call it crackers. God saving them from slavery in Egypt, that's the Exodus. It's really important for Jews. It should be really important for Christians too, because that first Exodus points to a second Exodus where God doesn't just save us from physical slavery, he saves us from slavery to sin. It points to the cross. Well, why is this thing called the Passover? It's called the Passover because it goes back to the plagues that God used to convince the Egyptians to let his people go. The Egyptian Pharaoh, he was stubborn. He wouldn't let them go. These plagues are coming down, so God's like, okay, this will do it. This is the final plague. He'll let you go. And this plague is God sends the angel of judgment to strike down, to kill the firstborn son in every home. God says to the Jews, you can escape this. slaughter a lamb and have a Passover meal. And then take the blood of that lamb and mark your doorposts and above your door. Why? This is the Passover part. The angel of judgment will pass over every home that's marked with the blood of the lamb. The son, the firstborn son, will be passed over. See, the next day in Egypt, there were only two options for homes that had a firstborn son. Either a son was dead or a lamb was dead. The wages of sin are death. God let judgment happen on the firstborn sons. And it didn't matter if they were Egyptian or Jewish or whatever. Or he let judgment fall temporarily on a lamb that was slaughtered. Jesus, he's saying, that's it. That's what's going on when I go to the cross with my death. I am the ultimate lamb. Back to Matthew 26. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. For many. Or the for there, a better translation could be on behalf of many. His blood is poured out in our place. And then for the forgiveness of sins. Sin, it's a slavery worse than Egypt. It ruins so much of our lives. Forgiveness, freedom from sin is the ultimate exodus. Jesus, what he's saying? He's saying, because of my death, because I went to hell in your place, you can be passed over. You don't have to experience spiritual death. Do we see that that's what Jesus was doing at the cross? That Jesus on the cross is on mission. He's not committing suicide. He's saving us from drowning. It's like Peter says. Peter puts it this way. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Let me tell you, this is great news. But it's only great news if you see that you're drowning. Lots of firstborn sons died in Egypt that night because they didn't see the need for the blood of the lamb. Do we see the need in our lives? Peter talks about the unrighteous. Do we go, oh yeah, that's me. I'm the unrighteous. I need this. I need rescuing. Well, let's press on in this verse here. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. God's covenants, his agreements, his promises are a big deal in the Bible. And they're often established with blood. God, he promised the Jews that he would give them the promised land. And so the Exodus, it's not just about delivering them out of slavery. It's also God fulfilling this old promise to Abraham that he would give his children the land of milk and honey. And on the way to the promised land, God also gives them some rules, the Ten Commandments. Now, he's going to give them the promised land no matter what. But it's kind of like God saying to them, you know, maybe the land isn't good enough. Maybe you want more than a good land. Maybe you want to have good lives, to be good. If you could follow these rules, well, I promise you, you'd have a good life. They can't. And that's kind of, we find out later, sort of part of the point of the rules, is that none of us are righteous. None of us can do it ourselves. So after hundreds of years of seeing that they couldn't do it, of them rejecting God and his covenants, them messing up their lives, along comes Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says, "The days are coming." That's my best Jeremiah voice. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant for the people of Israel and the people of Judah. And I will not be it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." Oh, you can just hear God's sadness in that. "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. 6 centuries later, in that upper room, when Jesus says, this is the blood of the covenant, Jesus is saying, now it's time. What Jeremiah said all those years ago, now it's time. It's time for a new covenant. See, Jesus' suffering, it's also a promise from God. Well, it's also God fulfilling a promise, a way old promise to Abraham that he would bless the world through him. It's God, the thing that Jeremiah said, it's God actually doing that, establishing a new covenant. God, Jesus, saying to us, if you let me die in your place, my body broken for you, my blood shed for you, then I promise that I will forgive your sins. I will make you my people. You will know me. I will write my law, my perfect way of living on your hearts and your minds. Do we see that? God's unconditional promise. Do we understand really what he's promising us? It can be hard to see it. And I think that's because many of us, well, most of us, when we start following Jesus, our lives are not automatically completely perfect. Anyone completely perfect? Not today. And we don't always experience God's presence, 24/7 in our lives. So some of us now and throughout history, we say, well, wait a minute, maybe Jesus, he was just promising to get us into heaven. Yeah, the cross, it's a big deal, him dying on the cross, but it's a big deal because it bought us our golden ticket to heaven. Well, is that what Jesus said? Well, I don't think it quite is. I mean, Jesus says, he talks about, verse 28, he talks about the covenant, it's a covenant in my blood, and then we got this curious verse 29, where he says, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Okay, when does that happen? When was he going to drink with them? Just like up in heaven? N.T. Wright, he's got this great new book out called The Day the Revolution Began. And he talks about this verse 29, and Wright says, the evangelists, that's Matthew who's writing this, Luke, writing much later, clearly believed that this prediction, drinking the wine, this prediction had come true. The victory had been won. Something was about to happen through which, as was fitting for an ultimate Passover, God would overthrow all the powers of the world and liberate his people from them once and for all. See, Jesus is saying through his death, through his suffering, that he has opened the door to God's kingdom. It is open. Now, absolutely, that includes the new heaven, the new earth. Jesus, through his death, has bought our way into the wedding feast of the Lamb, Revelation 21. The day is coming when God's kingdom is completely here. It will be perfect. Yeah. But now, even now, God's kingdom is already, it is already breaking through. Already today, we see it. We see it when we say to God, you can take my place, you can die in my place, our sins are already forgiven. Or when we go to small group and we hear the Holy Spirit's voice through studying the Bible, through silence, or people praying for us, we are already God's people in his kingdom. Or when we're in worship and we just feel God's presence, maybe we tingle or we start to just weep, that is God knowing us. Or maybe when we struggle with sin and issues in our lives, and God, He breaks off those desires. St. Augustine, he did it with his sex addiction. I know a college student, she received prayer and her sex addiction was gone. That's the Holy Spirit writing his law now on our hearts and our minds. But I got to tell you, it doesn't always happen. Not yet. This world is not yet like it is in heaven. Maybe you've noticed. It's not. We pray for people, right? And they're not healed. God says, not yet. You're going to have to wait. Maybe even wait until they get their resurrection body. Or when God pulls back the dark night of the soul. For years and years, Mother Teresa went through this. We call out to feel God's presence, and he says, not yet. Or maybe when we do struggle with sin, we struggle with addictions, things that we know hurt us, hurt others so much, the drinking, drugs, porn, shopping, gambling, whatever it is, and we ask God, we call out, and we say, take that desire away from me. And God says, not yet. No, I'll be with you in that. Let's walk through it together and see what I do. See, Jesus' death on that cross, his suffering, it opened the door to God's kingdom. And it is already breaking through in amazing ways. But it's also not yet here completely. Do we see that? Do we see that going on in our lives, inside of us? Because I got to tell you, if we think the cross, that it just matters after we die, we're missing out on so much. We are. You know, the cross is to be at the center of our lives. I can tell you, I would not be with you here this morning if it wasn't for the cross. No, I'd be out trying to find as much pleasure, as much satisfaction as I can in this pointless world. I certainly wouldn't be a pastor here in the middle of nowhere. And I like nowhere, but I wouldn't. I'd still be a corporate attorney. I'd be rich and successful. But I can tell you, just a taste of God's kingdom is way better than the best the kingdom of this world has to offer. I am so thankful for the cross, for Jesus' love on the cross. Yeah, you got to experience this thing. It's great that Jesus used this meal to teach his disciples, to teach us what his death meant, what it was about. We need to understand it. But oh, you got to know it by experiencing it too. Communion, this is a tool for us to experience his suffering. So let's go back. Let's go back to the text again and see ways that God, Jesus, he's calling us in to experiencing it. When they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood. Okay, now here, at least Jesus is giving them something to drink and something to eat. I mean, Jesus had talked about people eating his flesh and drinking his blood before, and he didn't give them anything. It kind of sounded like this weird, strange cannibalism. It's not, okay? So I'm going to read you about what Jesus had said before. And this is a little longer piece, but oh, Jesus' words are so good here. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness during the Exodus, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's weird. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So, this is symbolic language. Jesus, it's just like Jesus, he's not actually a gate, you know, with like rusty hinges on him. And he's not actually a vine with like grape leaves behind his ears. Even though Jesus said, I am the gate. I am the true vine. Symbolic. Here at the Last Supper, when Jesus, when he hands them the bread and the wine, it's a symbolic act. He can't be literally handing them his body because he's using his body to hand them the bread and the wine. Does that make sense? Now, there's a big but, like a huge but. But it's not just symbolic. Jesus is literally, he's actually saying, you play a role in my suffering. You play a role. Now, Jesus, he's the star, right? Center stage. The drama will always be about Jesus. But you know the disciples are at the Last Supper too. We have a role to play. Put another way, it's not like Jesus' sacrificial death, his substitutional death, just automatically rescued everybody. Everybody gets to go into the kingdom of God. No, we can miss out. Just like you could be sitting in front of a table full of food and starve to death because you actually have to take it and eat it. Like with Passover, right? They back in Egypt, they had to act. They had to mark the door with the blood of the Lamb. We have to mark our lives with the blood of Jesus. We have to take in his suffering. Now, that starts when we surrender to Jesus, when we say, I'm in. I can't do it. I can't deal with the sin in my life. I can't pay the price. I can't deal with the bad things that I do. I can't even stop doing them. Jesus, I need you to take my place. And then it continues as the Holy Spirit enters into us and from the inside out makes us more and more like Jesus, writes his law on our hearts. Is that actually happening in us? Have we ate and drank of his sacrifice? Unfortunately, I think many people actually haven't. And it's because we think, well, we think either maybe we're too good. I don't really need that. Or we think, oh, I'm too bad. I don't deserve that. Well, remember what actually happened at Passover with the firstborn sons, right? Who did God actually save? God did not save all the good sons and let all the bad sons die. God didn't save the sons that had the right religion, the Jews, and let all the sons with the wrong religion, the Egyptians, die. No, it didn't matter who you were related to, where you were from, the color of your skin. God didn't say, hey, I got an idea. Why don't you nail up on your doorpost your synagogue attendance record and maybe your degrees and your resume and your tax returns, and then we'll see. No. And note, pay attention here, it didn't matter what the sons thought about themselves, whether they had a clear conscience. Didn't matter if they were like, oh, you know, I'm a good person, I try hard, I'm nice to others, always do my best. You know, I'm the kind of person God would want to save. Nope, didn't matter. God only saved those that were marked with the blood of the Lamb. They all deserve to die. We all deserve to die. We're all sinners. But everyone who is marked with the blood of the Lamb was saved. Everyone. Trust me, you're included in everyone. Everyone. I mean, just look around the table at the Lord's Supper. Jesus, there with his disciples, the misfits, right? He's looking around the table. Look around the table. Jesus says, take and eat to Judas. Judas. Jesus offering him forgiveness if he'll only accept it. And as far as we know, he never does. And Jesus sees Peter. He knows Peter. He's there. He's going to deny him three times. He knows that all these jokers are going to run. They're going to abandon him. And yet he says to each one, take and eat. Take and eat. Oh, that's our God, who keeps his promises, who loves us so much, who offers this meal, who offers himself to everyone. It doesn't matter how weak, how sinful, how addicted, how unreliable we are. All we have to do, if we just see our need for him to take our place, for what he did at the cross, then we can take and eat. All are welcome in the kingdom of God. All are welcome at the communion table. Everyone is eligible to win. Are you? Do you see how you are? Okay, one more thing here we're going to talk about with communion. And this, Matthew doesn't record this. It's in other places in the Bible. Jesus also said, do this in remembrance of me. Do it to remember me. So just like Passover isn't just a meal, Passover is also a way for generation after generation of the Jews to go back to Egypt, to relive the Exodus from slavery, to remember it and understand it and experience it. Well, communion, it's not just this little meal, this snack we take at church. It's a way for generation after generation of Christians to go back to the cross, to relive the second Exodus from sin, to remember it and understand it and experience it. And God, he's a genius because he does this using all of our senses. We get to taste it and touch it and smell it, see it and hear this experience. We enter into this story, this drama of God at the cross. And notice, this is the only thing that Jesus said that we are regularly to do to remember, to celebrate him. Why is it the only thing? Because it points directly to his mission, what it was all about, the cross. The cross is to be at the center of the world, at the center of our lives. So let's now take a little time to take communion together as a family, to celebrate what Jesus did at the cross, his victory. You can just stay in your seats. Folks are going to come down the aisles now, and they're going to bring the crackers and the juice to you. And we're just going to pass it, you know, down the row, just kind of like how the offering baskets go down the row. I think we can do this, right? It's not that complicated. I don't think you need a diagram. We're just going to pass it from person to person. There's actually something, though, for you to do. When you take that bowl of crackers and pass it to the next person, say to them, Christ's body broken for you. And similarly, when you take the little tray of juice and you pass it to the next person, say to them, Christ's blood shed for you. Okay? Now, communion, Jesus, is for everyone. We talked about that. How there's no one that is too good or too bad. But I think there'll be some people who may not want to take communion today. You know, you're not ready. You have your reasons. And if that's you, please don't. Don't do it because we're all doing it, all right? This is a serious thing. It's something you want to think about and consider. If you don't want to take communion, just pass it on, all right? It doesn't have to be awkward. I mean, if you need something to say, you can just say, well, maybe next week. And who knows, maybe next week you'll want to take communion. Now, if you do take the cracker and the juice, you can go ahead and eat that cracker when you're ready, alone, symbolizing that we all have to confess and repent of our own sins. Jesus died for each of us individually. He takes each and every one of ours place. But hold on to the juice, because we're going to drink that juice together as one family. You know, as God said in Jeremiah, I will be their God, and they will be my people. We're going to drink the juice as God's people, one people. All right? One other thing. As you hold on to that little cracker, before you eat the cracker, that is a terrific time for us to confess our sins. And confessing our sins is not something to be feared, right? It's not a hard thing to do. You just listen to the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit points something out, you just agree with him. Oh, yeah, that's messed up. Oh, yeah, that's broken in my life. You're right, I shouldn't be doing that. We just agree. And then we repent, which was we turn our back on our brokenness and we head straight towards Jesus. That's repentance. I know for me, before I eat the cracker, I like to remember that I needed Jesus to die in my place. I was drowning and he rescued me. And so I'm going to take in his sacrifice for me. Once more, I'm going to make it my own as I eat that cracker. Okay, let me pray, and we'll keep going with communion. They'll lead us in some worship as we receive the elements. Okay, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. Oh God, we need your presence here with us right now as we take communion. And I thank you, Jesus, for what you did on that cross. It is amazing what you did. Your mission was successful. Mission accomplished on that cross. And so help us to let you take our place, to experience your suffering, to take that in now. Amen.
How beautiful your holy word that formed the worlds in such goodness. And oh, the shame that we would spurn it all to turn and fall into darkness. And God, we'll sing out.
let's drink the cup together, and let this be a cup of celebration. You know, Jesus rose again, proving what he did on the cross, that it is all true. Your sins are forgiven. We are one people. The Holy Spirit is writing his law, his perfect way on our hearts, making us more like Jesus. We can experience God's presence now as his kingdom breaks through and will eventually be complete here on earth like it is in heaven, paradise with God, all because of the blood of the Lamb. Christ's blood shed for you. Drink. Why don't you go ahead and stand up with me, and we're going to move into ministry time. It's a time here at the Vineyard to talk to God, to interact with him even more about the things that we've been speaking about. So, God, please come. Holy Spirit, we need your presence even more. You're the way that we connect with you, that we feel God and interact with him now. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for what Jesus did on the cross, his amazing mission, his victory, and we claim it as our own. God, I pray that the power of the cross changes each person here, that we feel a new freedom, a new assurance that our sins are forgiven, that we feel empowered to go out and be your people in our families, in our workplaces, throughout this city, to bring the power of your cross, to bring healing wherever we go. God, change us through the cross. Amen. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And I know that we're all in a little bit different place when it comes to interacting with what Jesus did on the cross. Some of us, we are so excited. We're fired up for what God did in us, and we would love to celebrate that with you. If that's you, and you're like, this is what God has done in me, and I know where he's calling me and what he'd have me do, we'd love to pray for that and celebrate that. For others of us, maybe you don't know, have I ever really let God take my place? Or if I have, I'm really worried about what he's doing. Why am I still struggling with this sin? Or why do I still need physical healing? Or my finances, my relationships? If any of those things are a struggle in your life, we'd love to pray for you. The power of the cross is what you need. We'd love for you to experience that today. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would just encourage you to stay and hear what Jesus has to say to you about the cross for you. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.